pleasure to be back with you once again this evening on the first day of the week. We have some visitors who are here, and as always, you are welcome guests. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we study the Word of God together, as we gather here to worship Him. Tonight we're going to talk about the subject, for what time we have, concerning fasting. It's a subject that sometimes we do have some questions about. I hope you picked up an outline on the way in, because we're going to be reading a lot of verses, and you'll be able to follow along if you have an outline on those verses. Sometimes we're reading through the Bible and we come across a word, or we come across something that is written there, and we have some questions about it. It might be a custom of that particular day. After all, we live at least 2,000 years removed from the time of Christ, and even further than that from the things that have been written in the Old Testament. And sometimes we don't understand the things that they did, and sometimes they were customs. People have questions about what a holy kiss is. People have questions about fasting and other things such as that. And it's good for us to take some time to look at this, because we want to decide if these things are for us now, if we are to practice such things as they did in the New Testament, or was that something that was to them, or was it to the Old Testament, to the Jews, or even before that, under the law of Moses. Fasting, as it is found in the Bible, is not something that we see many children of God doing today. As a matter of fact, I don't know of any that practice it in such a way as we read in the Old Testament. I don't know of anyone who is a Christian that is in the true sense of the word, that is in the Bible sense of the word. You know, there's a lot of people out in the world that call themselves Christians, but they wouldn't have any idea what the Bible says concerning that. I don't know of anyone who is a Christian who fasts now as a religious practice, as we see that they did under the old law, the law of Moses, and even in the New Testament, they're under the law of Moses. But there are verses in the New Testament, as we read along, that would cause us to want to study this particular subject, to know just a little bit more about it, and to know if it applies to us today. We live under the time and under the law of Christ. We live under that dispensation where He is reigning, where grace comes through Him, and we want to know if this applies to us. If it does, then we need to be fasting. We don't want to add anything to the Word of God that has been commanded unto us. But certainly, if something has been commanded of us, we don't want to leave it out. And so we need to understand in this particular aspect of what the Bible says. There are verses for us to consider. If you have your New Testaments, we're going to read those things in the New Testament where this is found. Kind of give us just a little background as to what is said concerning that. We're also going to look to the Old Testament and some of the scriptures that are there. And then finally, we can draw a conclusion concerning some of the questions that we might have concerning fasting. These verses that we want to consider, we will begin in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 16 through 18, as Christ is there in the Sermon on the Mount, and He talks about fasting. And He says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So in this particular case, Christ is telling them here that when you fast, don't just do it just for man. Don't just do it to be seen of men. This is not why you do that. But you do it for God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, we read there concerning the man by the name of Cornelius. And one of the things that says that it says about him is in verse 30, when he was there in the city of Caesarea, and when the angel appeared unto him, that this is what he did. He said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." We find then Cornelius, who was well reported of by the Jews, but who was a Gentile, and as we know, was the first Gentile convert to Christ, we find him fasting. In Acts the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 3, we read there concerning the church that was Antioch, that there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was named Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaaman, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. We find then those in the early church doing this, that they were fasting and praying unto God. And this was in regard of sending away Paul and Barnabas on the journeys to teach others the Word of God. In the 14th chapter, in verse 23, we find also, it says, So when they had appointed, and again it's talking about Paul and Barnabas, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we find another place where here the saints in the first century were praying and they were fasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul, in writing to the saints there at Corinth and speaking about the husband and wife relationship, says this, But do not deprive another except for with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So we find here in the case of a man and wife who are together, who are married, that they're separated for a while. It is by consent. And during that time, though, that they're separated, he says that they can give themselves unto fasting and prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul, talking about the things that he had to endure, also said that he was in fastings there in the latter part, the last thing that says in verse 5, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in sleepiness, in fastings. And then in the 11th chapter, verse 27, we find something else that is written there. Again, it speaks concerning this. Paul talking about all the things that he had to suffer and endure for Christ, and weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. So often he says here that he was in fastings. These are some of the passages that we can read about in the New Testament. Doesn't give us much of a hint as to what it is, but I think we understand what fasting is and why it was done. Questions might arise, is this something for me to do today? And as we have apostolic examples, is this to direct us in this manner? Is it something that is binding on us as children of God? And what was the reason for the fasting in the New Testament? For us to understand the place of this particular practice among the Jews of Jesus' day, I think we need to go back to and look at the beginning of the practice, and of course, that will take us back to the Old Testament. From the outset, as you study this particular subject, one thing becomes very clear, and that is there's not very many verses in both the Old and the New Testament that talk about this. I think as we have listed here, there's 31 verses in the Old Testament and only 18 in the New Testament. And sometimes those are repetition of things in the Old or things that have been said also in the New Testament. There's not much that we have to go on. We find the origin is not necessarily confined to those things that are written in the Bible. Because as we go back into secular history, we can discover that many nations or many cultures practice fasting. And sometimes this was done in relationship to religious things and religious practices, but sometimes it was not. And it was practiced by a great many nations. The definition is, as we can see what fasting is to abstain from food, drink for a period of time, or to deny oneself these things. That's basically what we're talking about. We're talking about going through a period of time where most of all, I think it's talked about is food. That an individual will abstain from food. They will take in nourishment or water or liquid of some kind to sustain themselves during that time. But this is what it is talked about. For a duration of time. A lot of times we see in the Old Testament it was only for a 24-hour period. But we also find in other cases that people fasted for a number of days. There are Old Testament references that we want to look at in concerning this particular practice. One of the things that we find is that, and we even learned this through our own experience, that a person can suffer a loss of appetite in times of stress, of great stress upon them, in times of calamity that happens to them, or in times of great sorrow. These are things that can happen to an individual that will produce a lack of appetite. And we see several examples in the Bible. And again, we ourselves may have in our lifetime had some experience in this. Some great stress is upon us. And because of that stress, we're no longer hungry. We lose our appetite. And in that way, we abstain from food. We don't take it into our body. But we have several examples in both the Old and the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 13 that at the death of Saul and Jonathan, the death of that first king of Israel and his son in the battle, that these individuals decided that they were going to fast, that they were going to abstain from any food. It was a great tragedy for them. Here was the one who was their first king. They had called unto Samuel and said, "Give us a king," and God had appointed unto them Saul. Saul was not the best of kings, but still he was their first one. And when he died, he and his son, then they fasted in the sight of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 8, we find in the case of Hannah that here was a woman who fasted. She wanted a child so badly for herself and for her husband that she fasted and she prayed unto God. There was a great stress then upon her. There was a great anxiety about her. And so she wanted to do this. And it says that she lost her appetite because she for a lack of a son. There's another case we find where an individual has lost his appetite, but it's simply because he didn't get his way. In 1 Kings 21 and verse 4, we read there about Ahab. And Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth would not sell it to him. And it so upset Ahab that he lost his appetite. He was so sullen about it, and so pouty, we might say, about it, because he did not get his way, he just stopped eating. He lost his appetite. We find then that several things can cause an individual to abstain from food, to fast in this way. But fasting also was a sign of sorrow, that perhaps in this sorrow that a person would hold forth that they could have some hope, that they could find favor with God. That in their fasting and in their praying, because of a great sorrow that had come upon them, they had hope that God would be favorable toward them, that God might reverse what had happened. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, we find such a case. If we will remember the story with David and how he committed the sin with Bathsheba, how in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, Nathan came to him and pointed out to him the thing that he had done that was wrong, and how in that chapter he pronounced, David did upon himself, the fourfold judgment from God. And one of those things was that the son that he had conceived with Bathsheba, that child was going to die. And we read in verses 16 and 17 concerning what David did. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him from the ground, but he would not and did not eat food with them. He was so in such a state of sorrow for the judgment pronounced upon him and upon this child by God, that he fasted, that he prayed unto God, that perhaps God might change his mind. In verse 1 through 23, after the child had, and we see that the child has died, then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And here's the reason, he says, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David thought in his fasting and his praying unto God that he might be able to change God's mind. And we see in this sorrow, this is what he did. It was practiced then in times of sorrow, hoping that perhaps favor from God might come. It was practiced also by people in the Old Testament when they sought help from God. In Ezra, the 8th chapter, and verses 21 through 23, we find this being true with Ezra and Nehemiah and the children there. They fasted and they prayed. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him the right way for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him. But His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer." So we find them calling for a time of fasting and prayer because they were going back to the city of Jerusalem. They were going back after captivity to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple, to occupy that land. And now they were going back and they were afraid or almost ashamed to ask the king for an escort because they had said, "Well, God's going to protect us. God will take care of us." And so they were seeking help from God. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 6, or verse 16, we find Esther asking also the children of Israel as they are in captivity. She is about to go before the king and plead for her nation. And she asks for a time of fasting and a time of prayer for them or for her before she would go in to the king. So she asked them to fast so that they might seek help from God. It was also done because of sin. Sin that had committed, that an individual had committed. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27, we find that in that particular case, after Ahab had wanted Naboth's vineyard, and after Jezebel had gone through her conspiracy to gain that God pronounced a judgment upon Ahab. Well, Ahab then realized what he had done. And he was very sorrowful for the things that he had done. And it says in verse 27, "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his cloth and put on sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning." A judgment was pronounced upon him by God. And when he heard this, he fasted because of sin that he had committed. He went before God that in mourning and sackcloth and ashes, and then he fasted also. In the case of, we could go over to Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 5. And we find there, after Jonah had gone into the city of Nineveh and preached there what God was going to do to the city, we find that they all repented, that they began to be sorrowful. And they went around once again in sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted before God. They recognized their sin. They knew what God was going to do. And in their repentance and in their sorrow, one of the things is that they abstained from food. They gave themselves up to fasting and to prayer and to repentance. We find also that fasts were proclaimed by the children of Israel in remembrance of certain things. In Zechariah, the 8th chapter, and verse 19, we see there of several fasts that were pronounced by the children of Israel. It says in verse 19, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah, therefore, love truth and peace." He's talking about here four fasts that the children of Israel had done. Well, and as we have noted some of the passages that you have on the outline, we'll let you know the reasons why there were fasts in these months. And it all had to do with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The fast in the 10th month, as it is mentioned here, was the beginning of the siege against Jerusalem. And they were remembering this time. And so in the 10th month, they set aside a time when they would pray and they would fast before God. And that was in remembrance of the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem, which led them away into captivity. In the fourth month, it was the capture of the city of Jerusalem. In the fifth month, it was the destruction of the temple. And finally, in the seventh month, it was the murder of one of the high priests. All of these were kept in memory of the capture and the taking of the city of Jerusalem before they went away into captivity. But in Zechariah, he says, concerning those feasts, which were times of mourning, times of great tragedy for the children of Israel, he says those were going to be turned into feasts of gladness and joy, simply because they were going to return. And God was going to establish in the future another nation, a spiritual nation, in which they could be part of and be proud of. So we find that there were fasts proclaimed because of sorrowful events that had happened. We also, as we have already read, see that this was associated with sackcloth and with ashes, a time of mourning, a time of great grief and distress. There in Jonah it talks about. In Psalm 69 and verse 10, it's the same thing. That an individual, because of great grief or sorrow or distress, would get in these clothes to show humility. They would cover themselves with ashes, and they would fast. It would be a time of mourning. There were national fasts also declared by the children of Israel in the book of Judges in chapter 20 and verse 26. It was a time when they did not have a king. It was a time when the one tribe was against another. In this case, we find the tribe of Benjamin almost being totally destroyed because of something that one of their individuals had done, one of the members of that tribe. And they called together all of the tribes, and it was a day of fasting. It was a day of mourning because of what had been done. Over in Joel, the first chapter also, in verses 13 and 14, we find because of the things that were going to happen, of the great tragedy that was going to come upon the land, that it was a time of mourning. It was a time of fasting. The Old Testament also points out to us that there were individuals who did this, who practiced abstaining from food for a period of time. We also read in Isaiah chapter 58, and then also, as we read just a few moments ago, in Matthew 6 and verses 16 through 18, of that fasting which is pleasing in the sight of God. And Isaiah, the 58th chapter, is wholly given over to that. It talks about that fasting which is pleasing in the sight of God. And so God has set out a way for these individuals in Isaiah, the time of Isaiah, during that time of captivity and great tragedy, of how that they were to fast and be acceptable in the sight of God. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, as we look through it from beginning to end, there is only one time that anybody who is called the children of God have been commanded to fast. There's only one exception. All the other times we find in the case of fasting that it was something that was voluntarily done by the nation or by the individual. And that day, that one exception, is the Day of Atonement. That they were to, and the phrase is used, that they were to afflict their souls. And we have understood from this, from the original language, that they were to humble themselves. And this also carried with it the idea that there was to be a day of fasting, that they were to abstain from food. And certainly, as we think of the Day of Atonement under the law of Moses, it was a day that all of their sins were remembered. Certainly, it was a day when the sacrificial lamb was sacrificed, the blood was shed, and an atonement was made. But it was also a day of remembrance of their sins, the things that they had done. And so it would be a time of mourning, a time of great grief for them and distress, a time that they would remember their sins. This is the only place where we find in the Word of God a command coming from Him concerning this. As we said, all of the other times of fasting were on a voluntary nature by the individual, by the tribe, by the nation as a whole. But it does seem to us, as we read these particular accounts, these verses in both the Old and the New Testament, that God views fasting as a sign of an individual's sincerity. That if they will give up food, if they will abstain from food, that they must be sincere in what they are doing. That God wanted them to do this, that it was a sign of that individual's sincerity. And if they were going to fast, then they should do it in a way that would find favor with God, and that they might be able then to approach Him. And all the time, or most of the time when we see fasting, it is always, or most of the time, connected with prayer. That they would give themselves to prayer and fasting, praying unto God. I believe then the conclusions that we can draw from the Old Testament is simply this. And that is, with one exception, that is of the Day of Atonement, it was not something that was commanded of the children of Israel. That it was voluntary on the part, again, of the person, of the tribe, of the nation as a whole. It was practiced then in certain situations with a specific view in mind when they did that. Again, it was to pray unto God, and perhaps they might find favor in His sight. That it was to pray unto God because of a sin, and seek the forgiveness of God as they would repent. They had some specific end in view of fasting and also prayer, of mourning, of times of danger, or again in seeking help from God, or even in times of sin. But even in this, we also discover that there was a right way and a wrong way for them to practice it. That is, they had to have the right motives. Now, as we read all of these things in both the Old and the New Testament, we simply ask the question, how does that relate to me today? Certainly, we see that they practiced it in the Old Testament under the law of Moses, but we also find Christians in the New Testament doing the same thing. How does that relate to me? Well, as we read just a few moments ago, we find that there were New Testament Christians who practiced this. But we must remember, as we read the New Testament, that in regards to fasting and how it relates to us now, it is not something that is commanded of us. God does not command of us to fast. It's not part of those laws and those statutes that He has given to us today. We also must remember that even though it was commanded of them on the Day of Atonement, that the Day of Atonement has been done away with. That was under the law of Moses, and that was put away. That was only for a short period of time for the Jews, and Christ was the completion of that law. It's not commanded of us in the New Testament. Therefore, since it is not commanded of us in the New Testament, it cannot be bound upon us religiously without violating the law of God. Someone cannot demand of us that we fast, that we keep a fast in a religious way. If we find those who do that, then we know that they have no command and they are violating the law of God. For the Christian, then, we simply might say, fasting is a personal matter, that we can do it or we can choose not to do it. If it is done, then what we need to do is make sure that it is done for the proper reasons. And we look to the New Testament to see why these individuals fasted. The Old Testament and the New Testament bears out that it was because of grief, sorrow, perhaps for sins that had been committed. In the New Testament, we find them also fasting as they sought help from God in times of trouble or in times of danger. They fasted also in behalf of one another, and they prayed unto God in relationship to this. We find, as we read just a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, where the husband and wife gave themselves over to prayer and to fasting on behalf of one another. So we see that this is why it was done. Fasting also seems to be a time when all other things were really set aside so that full attention could be given to thought and prayer unto God. Perhaps it was about a particular matter. But everything else seems to be set aside. In this time of prayer and fasting, time is given over to abstain from food, not simply because we might in the end lose weight, but simply because we want to give our full attention to prayer, to this particular problem that we have. And there may be a great problem that we have. And the children of Israel and also the Christians in the New Testament faced great trials, times when they were persecuted. And we can read about that. And in these times, they would fast and they would pray. And again, it seems to me that they were giving themselves this time to turn their full attention to the problems that they were facing, to pray to God to give them the strength to perhaps to overcome these things. There is a principle, though, as we read just a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 6, and that is if we fast, we need to do it in sincerity. We need to do it not to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. And certainly, as they did in the first century, and as the Pharisees were accused of concerning prayer, they were also accused of concerning fasting, they did it to be seen of men. In their prayers, they would stand on the corner, and they would make long speeches, and everybody would hear them. And Christ said they had their reward. He says concerning prayer, what you need to do is go in your closet and pray to God. God will see you, and God will hear you, and He'll answer your prayers. In relationship to fasting also, it seemed that they did it to be seen of others. And they would go about with perhaps long faces. Everybody would know that, well, that Pharisee over there, he's fasting now. Look at him. You can tell he is by the pained expression on his face. They would have their reward of man. What Christ is trying to say is, if you fast, then here's what you need to do. You need to wash your face. You need to put on your best appearance so people won't know that you are. But God will know it, and God will reward you. Religion or worship to God in any acceptable way should not be carried out so that others might see how pious and how righteous and how religious we are. Our worship is directed not toward man, but toward God. He is the one that we are seeking to please. And if we choose then to fast, and again I believe that's our right, our privilege if we want to. If we want to do that, then let's do it as we find it in the New Testament. To give ourselves over that time to prayer, to meditation on the Word of God. Again, during times of grief or sin or sorrow. It's not something that is commanded by God for His children today. It's a matter of personal choice. And so therefore it cannot be bound religiously upon us. I don't believe it was bound religiously except for the Day of Atonement of the children of Israel. It's something that they chose to do. They chose to do in times of great distress or calamity or sin that they had committed. They did it individually and they did it as a whole, as a nation, during these times. These are the things that the Word of God has to say concerning this. And as I said at the very beginning, sometimes we'll read along in the Bible and we'll see something that calls us to want to study a little bit more about that particular subject. And I believe this is one that we need to know a little bit more about. And perhaps in the lesson this evening, it has been some help. And take these outlines home with you and look at them and study them a little bit more. And perhaps you'll come to, maybe you'll come to a better understanding. This is our hope in this. This lesson this evening, in it, we talked about fasting. We didn't talk about those things that an individual must do to become a child of God. Just as the Bible talks and explains to us about fasting, it explains to us about that also. And what it says concerning the individuals outside of the fold of safety, those things that they must do in order to enjoy the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, those things are very simple. They're not hard to understand. As we have stated before, sometimes they're hard to do. It's hard for us to give in and finally do those things, but it's not hard to understand. An individual must have faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They must repent, that is, turn from the sins that they are doing, stop doing those things, They must confess their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And in baptism, those sins that they have turned away from are washed away. They're no longer remembered against that individual by God anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ has taken them away. A great sacrifice on the cross of Calvary by the Son of God, by that blood that was shed, washes away those sins in baptism. Those are the commands that God gives. And when those steps are complied with, that individual who does it in sincerity, that individual is part of the family of God. They're spiritually alive. They're born into that family where God is the Father. They begin then to also enjoy the spiritual food and the blessings that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. But until that time, it doesn't happen. If those steps are not complied with, that individual cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But with that, they can. For that individual who is a child of God, but who has sinned in such a way, they need to seek God's forgiveness. They have forgiveness of God of the sins that they have committed in prayer. Or perhaps it is of such a nature, such a public nature, that it needs to be confessed and repented of publicly to let everybody know that that individual has turned from that wrong and they want to do what is right. You have that opportunity this evening. You have an opportunity to once again, as an erring child of God, to enjoy the blessings in Jesus Christ, or someone outside of that family to be a part of it and enjoy those blessings which are in Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity. This evening, won't you take advantage of it? The song has been selected. Won't you make your wishes known as we stand and sing?